Good morning. It is not too early, I was told, to say Merry Christmas, right? So Merry Christmas. We're starting our theme for the holiday. God gave us his word. We sang Christmas songs, so it's appropriate. Just that statement, though, there, God gave us his word, is something that when we come to church, when we gather, generally, we accept that. We're good with that. But how many in the country, how many in the world would deny that basic fact that God has spoken to humanity, that God has taken the initiative to deliberately reveal himself? Else we could not know what he's like, his character, what he requires of us. But he has. He has spoken to us. And be through the word, through the knowledge of that word, we can find out what it takes for us to become right with God, to be at peace with our Creator. Because how could any of us, how could I claim that I am right with God, with a thrice holy God, when I wake up in the morning and I know my heart, and I know the duties that I left undone from the day before? I know the sins I committed, both in thought and in deed. How could I stand before a God before whom the angels cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," knowing how unclean I am? But that's the message of Christmas, that we can have peace with our Creator. We can be right with him because he took the initiative. Took the initiative in sending his son to be born of a woman. My Lord, your Lord, our Lord and Savior gave himself. He voluntarily laid down his right so that my sins could be imputed to him and his righteousness imputed to me. And so that we can stand before a holy God, not in any good works that I've done, because I know even my good works are stained with my selfishness, with my ignorance, and just my self-consciousness. Instead, I all can be robed in a righteousness that is not our own, that is perfect, that is from him, given to us so that we can be right with him, we are pleasing to him. That's Merry Christmas, and that's the word he has given us. And so we know through that word what we must do to respond in faith, to believe, to entrust ourselves to that truth in Jesus Christ alone. And when we do, the Bible tells us, we enter into a new life, the Christian life that can be and is filled with God, where we can experience the renewing of our heart on a daily, ongoing basis, where Christ indwells us and is at work in our lives and in our hearts day by day, and when we then can be filled with his love. That's the Christian experience, and that is a life available to us all that Christ promises, that the Word of God, his Word promises, and that our passage today brings to us. So I'm keeping us in Ephesians just for today, or in Ephesians chapter 3. If you don't have your Bibles open, please do, to chapter 3. Because the past, 3 months, we have studied 3 chapters in Ephesians where Paul has gone through painstaking efforts to elaborate to us all of the blessings and all of the riches and all of the treasures that we have in Christ. And that we can be part individually and as the body of Christ of the divine plan of God. And in the middle of those 3 chapters packed, he stops abruptly and begins a prayer, his first prayer in the book. And he prays for us, all of us here, that we would have insight into all of what Christ has done for us and what we have in him, that our hearts would be deeply enlightened to these truths. Today, in our section of scripture, we find ourselves on his second prayer. And so if the first was a prayer for enlightenment for the Christian life, today's prayer is a prayer for empowerment, for us to live out that Christian life and experience everything God would have for us. And it comes at a critical, this is an awesome passage, the last section of chapter 3. We're not going to finish it, but we're going to almost finish it. And it's because, if you recall from our introduction, the book of Ephesians can be divided a number of ways, but certainly in two, where the first section is filled with doctrine, what God has done for us, who we are. And the second three chapters, 4 through 6, are filled with duty, if you will, belief, behavior. That's a common pattern, doctrine, duty. Instructions on how to live out that life, kind of like a map to now that we have all this, what do we do with it? But today, see, the key, I think I can liken the passage to the first three chapters telling us all this detail about, let's say if you're a car fanatic, a really cool car like a Maserati, and all the details of the power of the engine and the powertrain and the torque and everything that this thing can do and how it handles. And then the second section of Ephesians is that roadmap where God wants us to travel and take that roadmap. But where's the keys? If you don't have the keys for the ignition, you can't kick that thing in gear. That's the prayer today. Today's prayer is a section that gives us the empowerment to do what God is going to be calling us to do when we start the next half of the book. So I've outlined it in your bullet, and you can see into 4 sections for you. I didn't use my own wording, I used Paul's, because it was better than anything I can come up with. But behind the wording is what we're after today. What is it in the Christian life that God will empower, that God will, and how will he enable us to live it out? So that's our section of scripture today. And let's read it together if you have your Bibles open. Chapter 3, if I haven't mentioned, is verse 14. We're going to take it down through 19. So here we go. For this reason, we'll explain that. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. For this reason, we ran into that 2 weeks ago. He started the chapter with a prayer and stopped himself. And through the past 2 teachings, as we read the rest of the chapter together and studied it, we saw he even unveiled more of the mysteries of all we have in Christ, both in the church and individually. So now he ends 3 chapters for this reason, summing up really all of the first sections of doctrine. So by way of reminder, we have been, you have been, if you are in Christ, you have been adopted as God's beloved children, sons and daughters. You have been forgiven of all your sins, redeemed and accepted in the beloved, his Son. You have been given an inheritance that is glorious beyond our comprehension. Yet it is sealed for us because he, the Holy Spirit, has sealed us, indwelled us, and empowered us to live out the resurrected life in Christ. And in living that out, we get knowledge, revelation through those chapters of what God is doing, his eternal cosmic plan, and we get to be a part of that. We are incorporated into a new society, the body of Christ, which God is, it's the center of his heart, and it's the center of his plan to redeem human souls through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and display his wisdom into the eternal realm, and to bring him great glory, all of that for this reason, and for the sake we ran into last week in chapter 3, verse 13, right? And Nathaniel brought that up, and Randy, because with all of the realities of the Christian life come difficulty, come opposition, and he did not want us, quoting verse 13, to lose heart, to become discouraged, to settle for mediocrity, God forbid, throw up our hands and return to the futile ways of our Gentile life before Christ. No, for that reason, verse 14, Paul says, I am on my knees, breaking the Jewish traditional stance for prayer, standing. Now, there's a lot of reasons you could think of why, but this prayer, people, this prayer was a prayer of love and endearment for the Ephesian believers specifically. Paul had spent 3 years ministering to the Ephesian people, imparting his life and imparting the word of God to them until the Holy Spirit called him to move on with the mission of the gospel of Christ. And they knew when he departed from them, he gave a beautiful long speech in Acts chapter 20. They knew they'd never see him again, and it was a heart-wrenching moment. And in that moment, he prayed with them in Acts. We'll put that up for you. Chapter 20, verse 36 through 37. Listen to the heart of this. And when he had said these things to them, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul, and they kissed him. At least some of the recipients of this letter would remember that prayer, would remember the passion and compassion of Paul's heart, kneeling for them before the Father. Yeah, it reflects biblically intensity, an intense concern. We see that in Jesus' example, Ezra's example, Daniel's example. I saw it in my own life very briefly. I used to scout out land. I was stuck way up in the hills of Colorado on a freezing night. I could not find this piece of land. There was before GPS systems. And I finally get out of the car. I left it running, brilliant, and all my coat and medicine in there. And I'm walking around. It's got to be over that hill because the road was getting so terrible. So I'm just peeking over the hill. It's not there. I haven't checked into the hotel yet. Let me just check a little bit further. And I turned around in the middle of a freezing cold forest about 4:30. It was dusk. And I could not find my car. And so, okay, so I kept looking and then looking, and it's running somewhere. Can't hear it. I was like, how did I do this? I had no medicine. I had nothing. And it was going to get freezing. And so I didn't know what to do. So I did. I went down on my knees, and I prayed with such intensity before God. I was as scared as I was in my adult life. And it sounds like a wimp, but I was scared. I was thinking, I could die out here. I really thought I could. At least, I don't know what, anyway. So I got up and I started taking a few, and that didn't do it. And I took to the right, a couple more steps, and there it was. There was my car. Okay, God answered that intense prayer on my knees. But look what Paul, he's putting that level of intensity and concern, not for himself, but for others, the people he loves, and not for physical, but for their spiritual well-being. So as we go on and study these four sections of the text, let us stop and think and use this as an example for ourselves, for the type of praying that God might possibly have for us, for our spouses, for our kids, for our loved ones, for believers, that we have that level of concern and intensity for their spiritual lives. That was Paul. That was his cry to God, that they, and by extension all of us, are strengthened inner beings. That's our first point. That he may grant you, verse 16, look, to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. Paul goes right for the heart of the Christian life. That is what God is after. That is always what God is after, is your heart. That's you, that's the character of who you are, the soul that he redeemed, inner man, is what Paul is focused on. And we need, he prays, for strength so that I don't succumb to the flesh, so that I am able to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and so that I can do right when my flesh is screaming at me to do otherwise. I have power from God to live self-controlled and upright and godly life, because if he doesn't strengthen me, I will choose wrong. I will gravitate to the flesh, and I will mess up my life. He knows that. He's after you. That's the life that God is renewing and conforming, that he sent his son to redeem. Your body goes away, and he will take home you, and he's working and building your life now. And because that is the Christian life, that is what is important to God, I marvel at myself, how much time and energy and effort I have spent in my life tending to the outside here, doting and thinking about this thing, this body, when the heart, the focus should have been in the inner hidden person. That's what God is thinking about in us. Peter speaks of that. He speaks of it to women, but it applies to both. Look at the balance he puts in 1 Peter 3:3-4. Do not let, he says, your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle spirit, a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. A passage I was just sharing with a young lady here, I love, same point being made, 2 Corinthians, what an encouragement as you get older, but to all of us, 4:16, that we don't lose heart, it says. Though our inner self is wasting away, the point there is the futility of spending so much energy here when our outer self, it says, is being renewed day to day. Now that renewing, that ongoing transformation in our inner being is not automatic, people, to the Christian life like that. We need to be strengthened and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the only way I know this happens is as we submit ourselves frequently, regularly, daily to His Word. That's the only way I know that the Holy Spirit is given the tools and the food to work in our lives and change who we are into the glorious image of His Son. That's the beautiful work He wants to do in every one of our lives. Now, you know a lot of these scriptures I'm putting up today, but I want them to be fresh in our hearts as we enter the holiday season. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living, active, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing to the division of whole, soul, and spirit, joint, and marrow. And it is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is, how can it not be the most important part of our Christian life? How can that, we have to guard our lives, that is the focus before our God daily, frequently, that He can work and change who we are. That's the goal of this life. Here's one you know, again, last one on this topic, James 1:21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word in here, which is able to save our souls, you see. So God will provide the strength. Our job, our role is to exercise that strength. That's the Christian discipline in our life regularly. And He does not want us to neglect our inner spirit, our inner being, and any part of it. Now that's going to lead me into the next point. But before I do, think of that. It's not just one area of Christian life. He wants this heart open before Him. And it's so easy to neglect. We have our favorite spots. It's like a gym analogy I heard once. You know, if you've ever done some bodybuilding or gone around the gym, you see guys that are all into like putting plates on and benching, and they're all like this, but they skip leg day a lot. You know, you get these little poles, and then this, it's kind of like unbalanced. He doesn't want our Christian life to be that way. And that's going to bring me into the second point. Before I do that, I forgot to mention, though, that this prayer is progressive upward. This prayer, now there are, the grammar's dictating the outline for me, so that's not, the grammar's not simple, but the purpose clauses bring you the steps of this prayer. But sometimes these purpose clauses are additional, like this and this and this. This is called by commentators a stairway or a ladder, that each clause brings us up to the next. I wanted to mention that. So that He may strengthen us, in verse 16 there, that He may grant you to be strengthened, read that, with power, verse 16, through His Spirit, through your inner being, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's the second point, that we as believers are indwelled by Christ. Now there you go, look at that, wait a minute. This has got to put up flags, it does for me when I read it. You know, we divvy up the book ahead of time, and we look ahead of those passages. I said, well, whoever ends up with that one is going to have to make something up on this. Not really. I didn't think that. But what do you do with that? Are we not, when we're saved, when we become Christians, indwelled by Christ? Right? And I thought, well, I'll just, you know, explain it best I can. No, wait till I tell you what's in the grammar. So I was so excited, I had to call a bunch of my friends and just tell them about it. But we are, right? We saw in this book, in chapter 1, verse 13, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The moment we hear the word of gospel, the gospel of truth and belief, the moment we're sealed and dwelt. Two, to remind you, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own anymore. You're bought with a price to glorify God in your body. He indwells you. One of my favorite to go to is Romans 8, chapter 9, because it's so important to us. I call the Holy Spirit indwelling is the litmus test. It's a determining factor whether I am a child of God. And I believe that's what Romans says here. Look at you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, and anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to him. Wow, okay, so I know if I'm his, I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But this is where it's so cool. So I'm looking around in these passages, and Romans 8 right there where it says, you know, Spirit of God dwells in you. I look it up. It's that one's a pretty much Greek 101 basic vocab word, okay, oh, which means to dwell or settle or inhabit. I knew that. I knew that in Ephesians. However, then I went back to double check. Ephesians is not what he does. He uses oikeo, but he puts a prefix to it. It's kata oikeo. I know, that's Greeky geeky, but kata. I said, well, what does that mean? So I looked up that. I forget my vocab word. It means down. So what Paul's prayer is that Christ is in and settles down, that he feels at home and welcomed into our hearts, into every area of our heart. He's praying for the ruling presence of Christ in the believers. Not just indwelling, but that he is in filling all of our areas. That every area of my heart is available to him. That is a whole different story, and it's right in the Greek. And I think that's so cool. So I didn't have to make something up. I actually taught the Greek, which is fantastic. And that has been likened, and if you've been around Christianity for a while, a guy named Robert Munger around, I don't know, when I was born kind of time, came up with this story, My Heart, Christ's Home. You've probably heard that. And it's written for this verse, chapter 3, verse 16. And many of you heard, some of you haven't. I won't spend too much time on it, but he goes through various rooms of the house. He welcomes Christ in. Christ says, okay, I'll come into your home, the home representing the heart, as the title implied. And, you know, he goes into the library, which represents the person's mind and his thinking and his planning for the day. And he wants to rearrange, Jesus does. He wants to move a few things around. So the guy's a little uncomfortable, but Christ is doing that. And he brings him to the dining room where his appetites and his desires are represented. And okay, he got through that. The living room, his leisure, his friends, his associations. Then there was that room upstairs, that closet, that locked closet. And Jesus is downstairs saying, something stinketh up there. Because he spoke in the King James. And the guy said, no, it's fine. Nothing's up there. No, I smell something up there. And first the guy denies it and tries to hide it. And then he kind of gets angry because Jesus is like, fine, then I can't stay with that smell up there. And as the man felt the presence of the Lord fade, he's like, no, I don't want that. Come then, clean it. The problem is every time I clean it, it gets dirtier. By the time I'm done sweeping one section of that filthy closet, it gets filthier. I don't understand. So would you take the key? And Jesus took the key, and he went up and cleaned that room instantaneously. And that man was so overwhelmed with joy. Finally, I don't have to hide that closet. He said, would you take the deed to this house, please? That's what Paul's praying for. Give him the deed. Every key, every room in our heart. That's why we need strength. You know why? Because I necessarily don't want to allow or invite a couple areas of that heart. Because there are sins, pet sins, that can have a powerful hold, even without our knowing it, on our behavior, on our pursuits, on our recreation, on our attitudes, where we spend our time thinking about things, whether it's gossip or hatred or whatever it is. Here, Lord, I need to be strengthened first to see, okay, and then to turn it over to him. And here's where my Christian experience varies a little bit from Munger's. I know it's an excellent analogy, but what I find is in my life that he goes up, not all the time, and just cleans the closet. He says, work with me, young man. Work with me in this room, and we will clean it. I will show you. I will enable you. And when he is in our lives, he doesn't just eliminate in my life. The sanctification process is as I work out with God those areas. It is all him. But he wants me to allow him in and work with him. And sometimes, maybe more than sometimes, he will allow difficulties and pains and trials in our life to show us, to point a little light. Because when all is well, a lot of times, well, I don't really want to see some of those areas. I like them hidden in my subconsciousness back. But see, here's our role. We have a role in this part too. Verse 17, it says that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. You see, believing that he is in me and dwelling and working in me always, consistently, all the time, never takes a break. His sovereign hand working for good in my life. That's my role. to believe that. We talked about that. I brought that up in chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. I heard a lot of feedback on it, very, very positive, fortunately. I heard a lot of feedback on the rap then, too. But more so this one little section of scripture that I talked about when things go wrong, acknowledging the sovereignty and love of God. And I shared with us to ask three questions. Is he sovereign? Does he love me? And is he working for good in my life always? And that's the strength that he's calling on here, and love, that centerpiece, is our next point. That we are, as Christians, empowered by God to be knowing Christ's love in the middle of this process all the way up. People, this is the empowerment. We need to know how this works. There's keys here. Let's read it again, could we? Verse 17, toward the end there, my eyes can see. Well, there you go. Okay, it starts in the middle of the verse, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, that's participial, I'll explain that, may have the strength to, here's your indicative, strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know, that's the second one, to the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Christ's love is the basis of my salvation. His love called me and you out of darkness when we were dead in our trespasses and sins and by nature, children of wrath. We love him because he first loved us and reached into our lives and quickened us because of the great love with which he loved us, it said in chapter 2, and raised us up to new life in Christ. We are therefore in 17b rooted and grounded in his love. A botanical and an architectural metaphor to show us the strength, the stability that his love gives our lives. He likens our mind to like this huge oak tree with deep roots by the rivers of water. Randy shared on that, Psalm 1 last week. He likens our mind to a foundation of solid cement. Some of your versions may even use that word, foundation and or cement. Like the analogy Christ gave us when we build our house on that solid foundation of the truth of his word. But see, the tenses here reflect a continual and ongoing growth that his love is in us, stabilizing us, and flowing through us. And because, frankly, our greatest need is to be loved fully. Fully known and loved. And that is okay. We crave it because he designed us that way. Because he is love. And he has given us many times people in our lives, if we're blessed, spouses and family and whatever, that can meet those needs. That's fine. It's of God. But ultimately, only his love will fill. Ultimately, we may very well be let down by those who love us. Our deepest need of our heart, he is the only one that can fill. I believe when we're in heaven, we will experience the love of God that surpasses knowledge for all eternity, more and more and more, that our lives, that our souls, that our beings will be filled with his love. That is heaven. I believe that. But now we're being trained. We're being trained to look into our lives and depend on him and trust his love when all else falls away, because we're sinners and because we live in a fallen, sin-cursed world in which the prince of the power of the air has convinced us and everyone else to look elsewhere, anywhere, to fill the need that only God can fill. And that can happen, does happen before you're saved, and it can happen after you receive Jesus Christ too, especially if we are not taught and nurtured and prayed for. And these behaviors, depending on when you were saved, create patterns in our thinking. They create patterns in where our mind gravitates to love and reach for affirmation. And we have to be retrained. These things happen even after, like I said, after salvation, if we're not, you know, being discipled and growing. But either way, they create, Mike Bradley is a big one on this, neural pathways, patterns in our thinking. Does a wonderful job of explaining that. They become paths in our thinking, but they are, they're reflective, though, into our soul, who we are. The inner being that Paul is praying about, that's the thing. So for 28 years, I knew nothing of Jesus Christ, and I sinned grievously and constantly and disgustingly. That affected my soul. That damages the soul. And only the power of Christ in my life and yours can change, can fix that. And that's the most beautiful part of being in Jesus Christ, the sanctification process of our loving Savior working in us, transforming us. It hurts, but boy, is it good. And his love is the key. That's why he says right there, I want you, in verse 18, to comprehend, to grasp, your version may say, or make it known, to own it. I want you to know it deeply. Then verse 19, know, intimate, biblical, know, personally, his love. Above all else, his love. This is the centerpiece here. He wants to experience it and continue. That's why I put knowing, continually grow deeper and deeper, anchored in that love. That's the Christian life, brothers and sisters. And he says it surpasses knowledge in 19. No kidding. Because we will never, ever, ever exhaust. We will not outsin it. It will never leave us. It's multidimensional. And it, look what he says. I mean, my thinking is space has, what, three dimensions. I know there's time, but these are spatial, right? Breadth, height, length, depth. You know how many commentaries are written on that? Try to figure that one out. Can't. I don't think we can. So many pithy poems and little stories about it I've read over and over, and I have a little, you know, they all try to say what they are. Mine's not the end all, but for me, there's four in the definition. It's broad enough, his love, for all human sinners, even me. It's long enough to stay with me and never leave me and sanctify me to the end. It's deep enough to reach into the darkest areas of this heart and this soul, and it's high enough to take me all the way home to heaven. That's mine. There's a lot of great ones. But it's tremendous. And we have a role here too, folks. Our role is to, as he indwells, and we in intimate relationship, we capture our thoughts. Any of these thoughts that run to sin, to reactions to people, when I can't respond godly and in love, why? Why is that? Flag that. Put a light. Jesus is showing a light with a flashlight. Right there, Dave. There's something there. Bring that out. You see a room that you know isn't right. I have a sinful thought, or I want a selfish thought, or I want something for my own profit. Bring it out into the light. Bring it out into Jesus Christ's light. And here's the key. What do we do with it? Just keep wallowing in guilt and shame, or bury it back down? No. Here, Jesus, look at this filth. I know. I'm shining the light on it, Dave. Yeah, but look, I know I died for that. So what do? Walk with me. We'll clean that together. And his love never stops. That's when you start experiencing, oh my gosh, why would you? Because I love you. I love you. I will never forsake you. I am with you. That's the Christian life. He will bring it out into his love. And through that, again, we don't just excuse it. Oh, God loves me. I can behave. No. We work with him, and he works with us, and he cleanses us and changes those patterns of thoughts that cause me to gravitate to filth or to anything other than my anchor, Christ. And when he does, he will reprogram this and change this soul. And it is glorious, people. There are, if anyone's ever discipled with me, they know this story in and out, backwards and sideways. There's a guy named Sam Black who was a Christian neurologist who is beautiful and working in this area of, you know, reprogramming those neural pathways, those patterns of thinking. And he tells a story that he and his friend, when they were kids, were up in the snowbound state. I think it was Minneapolis or Minnesota, one of those. And it was winter, and there was a father had a Volkswagen hood, a saucer, you know, that's those saucer-shaped hoods hanging. I guess he was going to repaint it, hanging in the workshop. And they're saying, man, that's cool to go down sledding. So they took it down, and the two of those kids jumped on this long hill, and that hill graded off into a forest, but also banked over left toward a roadway that would just crank them down the hill. And how could kids resist it? So they jumped on this thing, and they're going down toward that fork where the deciding factor was, and it cut them right into the forest, and they hit some trees, and they rolled off the thing, a little bit of bruise, but laughing through it all. And they said, okay, what are we going to do about that? So they got up and they examined the track and they took the saucer, and at that inflection point, which cut them right, they took that saucer and they started digging a trench left. Then they stomped it down and they worked that trench left. Then they went up again, all excited, both of them on the saucer, and when they got toward that point, they leaned and they cut and they made it down that track to the left, and they were so happy. Then the next time they did the same thing, but it was easier, and they went down that track. And the next time, after a while, they just went down that track. The old track covered over, and the new track, the new train of thought, from our hearts, from our thinking to our hearts to our soul, God will reprogram that. That is the most beautiful part. That is the power of Christ's love in my life. And it is freeing. And that's what he prays for us this Christmas. And that's my prayer too, that we know that love every minute. Another pithy author, this guy, I don't remember the name, has the sow reap principle. If we sow a thought, we reap an action. And then when we sow an action, we reap a habit. And then when we sow a habit, we reap character. That's what God's after. And sowing to character, we reap a destiny. So if I can have and ask for you this Christmas to carve into your heart, do it, may it be this verse, Romans 8, 38 through 39, that we know, but that I am sure, Paul says, that neither, please, in your heart, that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Oh, and there is a component, another one to this, I'm good on time, that I wanted to point out, another key, if you will, because I don't think that we can fully apprehend the reality of Christ's love unless we're engaged with each other, with the body of Christ. He brings that up right there after comprehend, verse 18, see, with all the saints. Because I don't believe an isolated man or woman as a Christian can fully know and fully experience the love of God without the people of God interacting in our lives, being involved in our lives, and frankly, opening up our lives to them, opening up our hearts. Everyone, maybe not, but some. And when you get the one or two or the special friend or person in your life, boy, value that. I do. The few people that you can go and talk about the real stuff, the ugly stuff, the sin struggles where I'm not having 100% victory, and that relationship is built to help each other, to point each other toward Christ. That's the body of Christ, people. Not the superficial, the deep. That's what I believe with all comprehend with all the saints means. And I also know, too, that when you have a bunch of people, there's going to be some friction, and I think that's okay. You know, I think that's God's way, because we work in that, and God works in us. See, if I'm reacting to you, even if you were a total jerk, Dave, should I qualify it? He never is. But even if, though, how do I react? Am I churning on that all night? Can I just respond in love? Why can't I go to work, Jesus Christ? And God will work with my dear friend, or help me see that, to go back to Dave and tell him what a jerk he is. No, to work in me is what matters, right? The heart of each of us. And then when I am empowered back to genuinely love, then I inhibit no work of the Holy Spirit. And I don't mean to point you out. I love that man dearly. Right? I inhibit no work of God in his life because I'm out of the way. And then whatever comes by his Spirit will be his love flowing through the Christian heart. This holiday is my prayer. It was Paul's too. Because when we see him at work, see the extent of his love, there's the personal worship. That's when you're like, because you're empowered. There's no way any human can love back when you're being treated that way. And it's not about doing, grinning, and bearing it. It's about the empowerment of the love of God. And that's why we worship. And that's why we sing to him and praise him. And we will do it forever. To the point, and that's where he's taken us now. Because time stops when we're in that worship, right? We're just filled with him. All eternity is going to be like that. His prayer, last point, that we are filled with God's fullness. That's the pinnacle. This is the top of the staircase, people. This is where it takes us. And this is Christian living. I want it every day. I don't have it every day. I want it every day. Verse 19, that's your last purpose. That is your last purpose clause. You may be filled with all the fullness of God. The point is, at that point, I don't want anything else. I realize nothing else is going to fill me. It doesn't make me despise people. It makes me love them more. But man, do I love him more. He becomes my all in all. He is heaven. He is my inheritance. And I am just happy to shed anything temporal, anything that gets in the way, any hindrance, so that my life is filled with nothing else. All the fullness of God, which, another one, how can that be, right? How can a finite being be filled with all God's fullness? It's not quite what it means. was it, Chuck Swindoll, I believe I read, I think it was him, about a little girl, might have been his granddaughter, that was at the Pacific Beach, and they were all having fun, and this girl was just giggling away and having a ball, running to the water, you know how they do it, and giggling and building sandcastles and all that stuff. And they were on their way home, and the father noticed she had this jar filled with, looked like ocean water, and she said, "What is that?" And he said, "What is that?" And she goes, "I just wanted to bring the ocean home, Daddy." And in a sense, she did, right? To the extent that that jar was filled to the brim with the Pacific Ocean. Not the whole ocean in there, but there was nothing but ocean in there. And that's the point here, that we're filled with everything is God, that we want with joy to eliminate anything, self-achievement, self-gratification. Isn't that what Paul prayed when Stephen read? Whatever gain I had, that's loss. That's rubbish. Whatever I placed value and worth in here, compared to the surpassing worth of knowing him and being in him, filled with God. That's available to all of us because Paul prayed it, because God wills it, and because his word gives it to us. Top of the staircase for the Christian life to be filled with him. May we not lose sight of that this Christmas. It was his deepest concern for people he loved dearly. And it's mine for all of us, myself included, that our lives, our homes be filled with him. I thought about just recapping, but I'm going to close with this. Let's just read his prayer again together. I'll start in 16, because here's his prayer. That, according to the riches of his glory, he might grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that, being rooted and grounded in love, you may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Father in heaven, that's our prayer this Christmas, Lord. You have filled us and given us so many riches and treasures in Jesus Christ. We are grateful, and we can't even get our mind around it. I pray, like Paul said, that the eyes of our hearts will be enlightened to these truths, and that our lives will be empowered to live these truths. This Christmas, Lord, may we be filled with you, the love of Christ, and the joy that brings each of us. In Jesus' precious holy name, I ask that. Amen.